I suppose, in a way, you could summarize the letter of Jude by the uncovering of ungodliness in verse 15. To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, we read Psalm 1. I read it deliberately because it contains the words, as you know, the ungodly are not so. It's about the blessing of those who walk in the counsel of the Lord and love the Lord. But the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. But that's different. Psalm 1 is speaking of ungodly people in general. Jude is speaking of ungodly people in the church, doing all those things, acting ungodly, doing ungodly deeds, committing them ungodly, speaking ungodly, but having crept in unawares, defile the church. Now, who was Jude? Well, I think, and I'll tell you why I'm not sure later. I think if you turn to Acts and to chapter 1, you'll see that Luke lists the presence of the apostles. And in Acts chapter 1, we read they were come in and went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. Now you see they're linked. It's not linked to the James, who is the brother of John the Apostle, because he was murdered before the letter was even written. But when Jude refers to being the brother of James, we have it here, that among the apostles were James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, but Jude the brother of James. This is the Jude, not Iscariot, that asked a question of the Lord at one time. And then in Luke chapter 6, he has the same list. Verse 13, when it was day, Jesus called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Now, if this Jude, who calls himself the brother of James, the son of Alphaeus, If it was that Jude, then the Jude who wrote our letter was an apostle from the beginning. He chose 12, whom he also named apostles. In other lists of the disciples, we have Jude's name not mentioned, but Thaddeus is, and Thaddeus is the same name as Jude. And Thaddeus also goes by the name of Libias, so just as you could have Judas Iscariot, you could have Judas or Thaddeus Libias. So it is very, very possible that this Jude, who is the brother of James, is the Jude who is the brother of James, the son of Alphaeus, and therefore was an apostle from the beginning, which might make the letter before, two letters, three letters before, to have been written by James, the son of Alphaeus. However, there is an alternative. And I think that the best understanding is to think of Jude and James as apostles of the Lord from the beginning. But in a way, the matter is complicated by Paul in his letter to the Galatians. Now, in his letter to the Galatians, Paul speaks that he went up to Jerusalem. And in chapter 2, verse 9, he met James, Cephas, who is Peter, and John. Now, is that James, the son of Alphaeus? Or is it the brother of Jesus? Or are they both the same? Now, in Galatians 1, and verse 19, he says, other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55, so I have got the wrong thing here, I think. Yeah, no, I have got it right. In Matthew 13 and verse 55, we have the names of the brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ, which includes a James and a Jude. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James and Joses and Simon and Judas? So, are these two Jesus's brother, half-brother? Or are they, is the son of Alphaeus somebody different? Now, Alphaeus was Mary's brother. So, James, the son of Alphaeus, was a nephew. And in Greek, a nephew was sometimes called a brother, niece, a sister. So, it may be James, the Lord's brother, and James, the son of Alphaeus, are the same. Well, I'm not arguing. I rather prefer the view that this letter is written by one of the very founding apostles, foundational apostles, even by Jude, the brother of Alpheus, who is related to the Lord Jesus, because of the relationship between Alpheus and his mother Mary. It's very interesting in that case that Jesus, when he first called apostles from the 12, called two members of his quite close family. He obviously knew their hearts, but he called James, the son of Alphaeus, and Jude, his brother. And that, I think, is who we have here. And his brother wrote the letter of James. I think that's how we should consider it. It doesn't matter in a way, except it comes over with a great deal of force when we think of this written by an apostle. And it has one additional fact. Peter was an apostle, John was an apostle, Paul was an apostle. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, two of them were apostles, and two were written in consultation with the apostles. It just leaves the Epistle of Jude that wasn't written by an apostle, which seems unlikely in the provision of the Holy Spirit. So we think, I think, but I'm not sure, that this Jude is the one who is the brother of Alpheus and was one of the original 12 apostles. Well, he's going to guard the church against evildoers. When a baby is comforted, or a toddler, or even a child at primary school who's been hit by another, mother or father may try and comfort that child. And really, in a way, that's what's happening when Jude writes as an apostle to the church. He's comforting the churches that have been on the receiving end of these false doctrines. So, verse 3, beloved, he calls people beloved who are in the church. Verse 20 as well, beloved. When I gave all diligence to write unto you, he doesn't mean that he'd written before or this letter was begun before. It just simply means when I began this letter, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, meaning of the salvation which we have in common. This salvation, which is not common in one sense, it's rare, but it's the salvation which we share with one another, which we share in common. It was needful for me to write and to exhort you that when you meet these sort of people, you earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. In other words, when people come into the church with doctrines that are false, and if they slip in unawares, we are to contend with them concerning the basic doctrines of the Bible, the Reformation doctrines, if you like, the true doctrines of the blood of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, ourselves as utter lost depraved sinners, salvation by grace, only salvation in Christ, the resurrection of Christ from the dead. All these things comprise the package, if you like, of the faith once, that is to say, originally delivered unto the saints. It's getting altered, it's being subtly removed off center. We find the same, of course, with the biblical manuscripts. But here he's talking about those who've entered into the church and who within the church are exercising these pernicious things. It bothered Paul that when he said farewell to the elders at Antioch, that he says that I know after my departure, grievous wolves shall come in among you, even from among your own selves. So grievous wolves are a characteristic of certainly the early church. And we aim, Jude aims, that they shall not be characteristic of a given church now. You can read in Book of Revelation chapter 2 of the church at Pergamum and the church at Thyatira. One had a woman called Jezebel. Another had someone who had the teaching of Balaam. So even within those seven churches which are representative of all, we see this picture of the Lord Jesus seeking that that church should repent and deal with those members who are in the church, preferably bringing them to repentance. Jesus said, I gave her, Jezebel, time for repentance. But what he doesn't say is that believers should leave because of them. I don't stress that point particularly, but in only one case that I can think of, it's not stressed that someone should leave. So he says, there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. It's a terrible thought. If someone is elect, then those who are not elect those who aren't among the elect are not elect. And once or twice the Bible speaks in that way. They were before ordained unto these terrible things. And Jude reminds us of the terrible nature of their condemnation. They were before of old ordained to condemnation. In other words, God chose them to withstand the gospel. God chose them not to believe the gospel. God chose them to make the church purified by recognizing their sin. But they were ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men. This word ungodly constantly occurs. They were ungodly men, and they turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness, saying, of course, well, we can do what we like. The Lord is on our side, and he forgives all our sin. It's open to us to do exactly what we like, which, of course, is not true. We are to become like Christ. We are to be in the image of Christ. But they turn these evil people, turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying the only God and our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John, that's to John in his letter, 1 John chapter 4, says, by this that you may test whether people are from God or belong to this evil way. If they say that the Lord Jesus has come in the flesh, then they are his. If they deny that the Lord Jesus has come in the flesh, then they are enemies of the faith. And that's just one example. And we have some examples here. So he says, though you once knew this, I'll remind you of these things. How that the Lord, and now he gives his examples. What happened to those in the church who did not believe? In Old Testament days, first of all. I will therefore put you in remembrance though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. They didn't really want to leave Egypt. They're a bit like Lot's wife. They wanted the cucumbers and whatever. Can't understand that, but that's what they said, the garlic and the cucumbers. But the Lord afterward destroyed them. That generation did not enter the promised land. And the more you read the book of Exodus and of Numbers, the more you see the murmuring of the people of God. It never stopped. And then he gives another example of the downfall of those who are disobedient to the gospel. Not that the angels heard the gospel, but they didn't keep their first estate. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. However you look at it, in whatever stage of church history, those who are crept into the church, excuse me, and do not believe and try to spoil the faith of others are ordained to a terrible destiny. And then even as Sodom and Gomorrah. The sins which characterized Sodom and Gomorrah are still with us today. And there certainly are those in the churches who say it's okay. You can be both a sodomite or a lesbian and be a member of the church. It's not quite what Jude says. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, that's flesh that is not within the marriage bond, they are set forth for an example. Sodom and Gomorrah is set for an example of what will happen to those who are sodomist or lesbian and try to persuade people within the church that that's all right. But he says they'll suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. Surely if anyone feels that, they should turn from their ways and repent. Jezebel was giving space to repent. That's the Jezebel of Revelation 2. Then he gives space to those who do these evil things to repent. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. The word filthy does not appear in Greek. I can only think that the reason that the translated to have put that word in is that they think, well, many people dream, and sometimes the dreams aren't the best of dreams, but he's not talking about those, and so the AV translators have put in filthy. So you know he's talking about those who dream of things that are ungodly and bring to pass things that are ungodly. They defile the flesh. They despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. You remember the one who loved to have the preeminence, even over John the Apostle. But there are people who despise dignities, those who are placed into office by God, politically or in the church. But they defile the flesh. And in so doing, cock a snoot at those who are in authority. And they speak evil of them because they don't go along with them. And then he brings in something else. Now he's going to give us two examples of things we wouldn't otherwise have known because they're not in the Old Testament. And this is the only place in the New Testament where they're found. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but merely said, if you like, humbly, the Lord rebuke thee. Now, what is all that about? It's nowhere else mentioned in Scripture. But of course, the New Testament always interprets the Old, and if the Holy Spirit gives to a scripture writer something that has been nowhere else, then it stands. It's difficult to build a doctrine if something's only mentioned once. But in terms of fact, we have here Michael the archangel. Now, we read it in the book of Joshua, the end of the book of Deuteronomy, about the death of Moses, and the Lord buried him where nobody knows, in the land of Moab. And his grave was not known in Old Testament days. But here we have the suggestion that Moses had a fight, if you like, let me put it like that, with the devil over raising that body. Because Moses, you remember, came with the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. So he wouldn't still be in the tomb unless he was given a new body. So hidden there, and it doesn't matter whether we see it anywhere else, not even if we don't understand all things. But he's saying that people who despise those who are in office politically, especially in the church, that even Michael the archangel, when he dealt with the devil, simply said, "The Lord rebuke thee." He wasn't like that. But these, he says, speak evil of those things which they know not. In other words, these are not spiritual people. They're natural people. They're like natural brute beasts. Now, when you get that expression in Scripture, that they're like brute beasts, animals don't have a soul, and that's the thing. They don't act as if they had a soul. They're like brute beasts. But like brute beasts, these people who corrupt themselves in many ways do not know the things or understand what God has commanded about marriage, for example, and about other things. And now he quotes two others. "Woe unto them," he says, "for they have gone in the way of Cain." John tells us about this in his first letter. He says that Cain slew Abel. And why did he slay Abel? Because Abel's works were good and his works were evil. And that's always happening, isn't it? People murder others because they don't like what they say, what they represent, and so on. Because they represent good things, and they murder them because they're evil. So they've gone in the way of Cain, and they've run easily, greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Now, you see in the Old Testament that Balaam could never get out of his system wanting the money. It's not as specific in the Old Testament as it is in the New. But we're told in the New that he took money from Balak of Moab. And he not only took money, but he taught them to worship not God, but evil deities. So Balaam, he was able to speak wonderful things about God and prophesy concerning the nation. But he was an evil man. When Joshua found his body, they put him to death. But the error of Balaam was for reward. And then thirdly, They perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Korah got hold of many elders in Moses' time and got them to complain to Moses and to say to Moses that he should stand down and was not fit to lead his people. And the Lord supported Moses, and the earth opened up and swallowed Dothan and Abiram and Korah and their families. These are terrible things. They perished. So it's all about evil people in the church corrupting doctrine and therefore leading people astray. And the Lord counts the ungodliness involved in those things, which shows itself in different ways, as a terrible sin. But they're still in the church. They're spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you. They feed themselves without fear, as if they were proper members. Clouds they are, without waters. Well, a lovely series of descriptions. A cloud without water. When you see the clouds and you're not having the sun, you expect rain that will at least be useful in the earth. But they're clouds without water. They're driven by winds, not by the Spirit, but by the winds of unbelief which cause them to believe in the money or the immorality or whatever. They are trees whose fruit withereth. They don't bear fruit. They're the ungodly of Psalm 1. Twice dead. Dead in the spirit and destined to die and go to the blackness of hell. Twice dead. Plucked up by the roots. The Lord is going to just move them utterly. So don't go along with them. It may be that the days will come which are going to be very difficult. Jesus spoke of the times when things get so bad that even the very elect might be turned astray. And this letter is written for those who truly are elect and might be tempted by the teaching of all these men in one way or another. They might even just feel that they don't like the current leadership. But they must beware. These are raging waves of the sea. They're untamable. The tide is coming in. They're foaming out their own shame. They do these shameful things. Wandering stars. I'm not sure what wandering stars mean. A star in Monday means an outstanding person, whether it's sport or politics or whatever. He's a star. We understand that meaning. But this is not quite what that picture is. This is not brilliant people who are wandering about, sowing a lot of trouble. If you read the sermon of Stephen in Acts 7, he speaks of the star of their God, Rephan. And the star was the image or the representation of that God. And they worshipped that imitation, that thing. But you can read. It's the only place where Rephan is mentioned by name in the Old or New Testaments. But the God, the star of their God, Rephan, was what turned the Old Testament people and brought about their being taken to Babylon. Don't have that anywhere else. But the star would seem to represent that false God. And it makes me think, I was going to say it makes me think of the mark of the beast. That mark might be a star, the star. The star which represents and is known to represent the evil one, the beast, the world conqueror who should be destroyed with the coming of Christ. Well, these are wandering stars. Wandering stars, I suppose, as we just look at the picture, means comets or planets that just break up and They're not breaking up, but follow a pattern through the sky, but they're not always there. They're moving about. But these are wandering stars, perhaps in the sense that they spread their pernicious ways from church to church. And then this terrible expression, come back to election, if you like, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. I suppose one could preach a sermon on it and expand on the detailed meaning, but it's terrible to think of hell, isn't it? That it is an eternal blackness. Can't see, don't understand, maybe even physically blind, but the blackness of darkness. The ignorance, the sin, all the things that destroy, they are themselves reserved to that blackness of darkness. And we had a picture of Michael and disputing with Satan about the body of Moses. Now we have another thing that we didn't know. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, he was the one, you remember, who was so righteous that God took him to be with him straight from the earth, far younger. The oldest man that ever lived died before his father did. And that oldest man's father was Enoch. And so Enoch, the seventh from Adam, but we didn't know that he prophesied of those where, when, how, he didn't tell us where recording. But maybe he will come at the head, being next to Christ, the most perfect of all men who lived on earth. Maybe he'll come at the head of the saints of God. And maybe somewhere at some point he did prophesy that when the Lord returns, his thousands of saints would come with him. But he also prophesied that when they come, it would be to execute judgment upon all. And you get this verse in which ungodly occurs, what, four times? But Enoch prophesied of these evil ones, saying that the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. A double ungodly there. The deeds themselves are ungodly, and their manner of permitting them was doubly ungodly. And to execute judgments upon their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against God. So, where we have in the scriptures like there, something that isn't otherwise known, the Spirit has been very gracious to reveal. Do you remember Paul? Was it Paul or was it him? He mentioned Jannes and Jambres as the names of the two musicians in the court of Pharaoh. But we didn't know that. No, that goes nowhere else in the Bible. When that happens, it's good to have the information. And it's a help to us because if the most wonderful man that ever lived, other than Christ, is dead set with Christ against these evil people and will come to destroy them first and foremost. Those who oppose the church with all their evil ways, evil in the way that they desired their money, defrauded them, evil in the ways of their sexuality, whatever way, evil in the ways that they murmured and resisted. These will be the object of Christ's initial judgment, it would seem. They're murmurers, they're complainers, these are the ones walking after their own lusts. and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. A suggestion here that they want to be on the side of the beast, that they believe the false prophet, and then they won't have the mark of the beast or the false prophet on them. So that will be a great advantage to them. And those who have the mark of the beast will not be able to buy or sell. And that will be an advantage to those that they can buy and sell. Anyway, whatever the full meaning is. Now, we're going to look at the rest next time, God willing. But I just wanted you to be aware. I'm going to finish just by doing what I suggested you might like to do. We've gone through that bit of Jude. Just let me read to you a little bit from 2 Peter. Now, 2 Peter was written at the same time and about the same subject. But let me read to you, and you can just make a note in your mind of the things that are very, very similar. 2 Peter 2, from the beginning of the chapter. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there should be false teachers among you, who privily, there's the unawares, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. There are things that Jude doesn't mention, and he introduces a new example, and he mentions about the way of truth should be even spoken of. But the general theme is the same. Verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words, pretended words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. When you see the mighty cathedrals built under Roman Catholic dominations in poor lands, and they took all the money to do that, you can see something about them with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels, well, we've had that example that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. We didn't have that in Job. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example, exactly the same, unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered us Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deed. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. We've had that. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, and they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. We've had that. But these, as natural brute beasts, we've had that, made to be taken and destroyed, we've had that, speak evil of the things that they understand not, we've had that, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots are they, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart that they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. We didn't have that. Got the next bit. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Of course, Jude describes it as the blackness of darkness, or the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than at the beginning. I'll leave it there. But it would be worth looking at those two letters together for a few minutes and remember that we might be heirs of those days when scarcely will the elect be saved. Scarcely shall we be able to recognise the evil that's coming, and we might give way but for the Lord's grace. So keep the word of the Lord very much in mind. Thank you.